Someone once said, the grave. The grave is an awful leveler. That is, people in the cemetery are all the same. They're all dead. In the cemetery out there in Rose Hill, there are no Jews and Gentiles, they're dead people. There's no rich and poor. A man may have been buried in great wealth, but he's still dead. A man may have been buried in a grave provided by someone else, in clothes provided by someone else, but he's still dead. And out there in the cemetery, they're no learned or ignorant, they're just dead. They're no black or white. They're all the same. They're dead. Now, this may be true. There's some truth to that. But there is one distinction out there. There's one distinction. And it's the most important distinction. And it's one that matters a great deal to the one who matters a great deal, the Lord God. The one distinction. There's one distinction. Whether they're short or tall, old or young, rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, black or white, or whatever they are. They're all dead, I know that. But there is a distinction. A distinction that matters a great deal to God Almighty. Among the dead out there in that cemetery, and in everyone in this world, there are those who died in faith. There are those who died in faith. Men die in sin. And Christ said, if you die in your sins, you cannot come where I am. Men either die in sin or they die in faith. And that's the only separation between men in death, is to die in sin or die in faith. Let's turn back to the scripture that Jay read a moment ago, Hebrews chapter 11. This is what verse 13 says, and this is my text. Verse 13 of Hebrews 11, these all... And the all there is talking about Abraham, Enoch, Noah, Abel, Moses, Sarah. These all died in faith. Now the Holy Spirit puts the believer in a special class. The Holy Spirit makes a distinction right here in God's Word. We make these distinctions between men. Jew and Gentile. Isn't that a shame? Black and white. Isn't that a crime? Rich and poor, old and young. Some we hold in favor and some in contempt. That's a shame. God's no respecter of a man's merit. God's no respecter of a man's person. God's no respecter of a man's color. That's for sure. But God does honor this distinction. The Holy Spirit makes this distinction. The Holy Spirit says these died in faith. These died in faith. They're in a special class. Now Moses and Pharaoh both died, but Moses died in faith. There's a difference. Goliath and David both died, not at the same time, but they both died. But David died in faith. There's a difference. Herod and John. Herod the king, John the baptizer. They both died. They've been dead a long time. But John died in faith. There's a difference. There's nothing left of Herod or John, either one, except that which made the difference, faith. They've both gone back to the dust from whence they came. They've both gone back to the earth. But faith. That's the distinction. John died in faith. Agrippa and Paul both died. But Paul died in faith. You see what I'm saying? Judas and Peter both died. They both died. Judas died when he jumped off of a mountain and his bowels gushed out. Bursted himself open in suicide. But Peter died crucified upside down while the mob hooted and mocked and ridiculed. But they both died. But Peter died in faith. These all died in faith. And when believers come to die, they don't have to seek faith. It's too late then to seek faith, generally speaking. Somebody said there is a thief on the cross who was saved in the 11th hour. There is one. Go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You'll only find one. There is one. Of the multitudes who died, there's one. There's one who on his deathbed repented, on his deathbed believed, on his deathbed was gloriously saved. One thief. There is but one that no one may despair. God is almighty to save in the 11th hour or the first hour or the 9th hour or the 3rd hour. But remember, there is only one that none may presume. These all died in faith. They lived in faith. They died in faith. Men die like they live. I hope you'll accept that warning. I hope you won't get angry with me. As Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? If men live by the sword, doesn't the Scripture say that's the way they die? Isn't that the way they die? If men live by hate, they die in hate. If men live in rebellion, they die in rebellion. If they live in indifference, they die in indifference. I can't change that. That's just so. Men who live in faith, Charlie, die in faith. That's the way they die. They die in faith. That's the way they live. That's the way they die. They live praising God. They died praising God. They live trusting Christ. They died trusting Christ. They live worshiping God. They died worshiping God. And the folks out there who that today who are not worshiping God are going to die not worshiping God. That's the way they're going to die, the way they live. They may wait till some doctor says, son, your heart's so bad you don't have 6 months to live, and then go seeking the Lord. Most of the time it's too late. Most of the time it's too late. Men die like they live. The death sentence has already been pronounced. The death instrument's already been discovered. The cause has already been revealed. Your motive's all wrong now. You're seeking God to stay out of hell. That's the wrong motive. You're seeking God now because you don't have anything to give to the world. You'll give God what the leavings. You'll give him what's left over. He says first fruits. That's what belongs to me. That's what belongs to me. Serve the Lord in the days of thy youth while the evil days come not, when your soul shall say, when your heart shall say, my soul hath no pleasure in these things. But these people died in faith. And they died even though they had faith. Are you with me? They died even though they had faith. Faith will not keep you from dying. It'll keep you from the judgment. It'll keep you from the wrath of God. It'll keep you from condemnation. It'll keep you from eternal damnation. But it won't keep you from dying. Catherine Kuhlman, the unfortunate individual who made a fortune as a huckster of religious miracles, the woman who had the program, I Believe in Miracles, when she got sick, she was in a hotel, and the ambulance came to get her. And she was so sick, so terribly, terribly ill, that they brought the stretcher in to put her on the stretcher and to take her out to the ambulance. And she begged them to help her walk out. I can't go out in front of the people on a stretcher. I've preached faith. I've claimed faith. I've claimed miracles. I've claimed healing. If I go out of this place on a stretcher, people are going to lose their faith. Yeah, that's right. If your faith's in the strength of the flesh, you'll lose it when that flesh fails. If your faith is in any wisdom of men, when that wisdom fails, your faith will fail. But I'll tell you this, if your faith and confidence is in Christ alone, and you know that this frail flesh will wither. It's a result of sin, my friends. When Adam fell, God said, in the sweat of your brow, you're going to eat bread, and dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. You're not going to change that. Faith's not going to change that. That's judgment on the flesh. And the flesh shall return to the earth from whence it came, and the soul to God who gave it. And the woman, God said, I'll multiply thy sorrow. Thy sorrow. In the flesh we shall have tribulation and sorrow. They that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The man who believes, his eyesight grows dim, just like the man who doesn't believe, because they're both made out of the same clay. The man who believes gets sick, just like the man who doesn't believe gets sick. That's the flesh. That's what we're, the body we're in. My kingdom's not meat and drink, Christ said. My kingdom's not wealth and health. My kingdom is righteousness and peace. Wish we could see that. If some of the American people could see it, these religious hucksters wouldn't be getting wealthy on people's emotional and sentimental tendencies, making a fortune on people who are sick and people who are frail and people who have infirmities. It's true, God heals. All healing is of God. God is able to heal anyone. But if God healed everyone, no one would die. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Death's not your enemy. Death will usher you into the presence of the Lord if you know Him. And brethren, sickness is good for me, David said, that I've been afflicted. It's good for me. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It's good for me. All things work together for good to them who love God. Even the affliction, even the infirmities, even the weaknesses, even the sicknesses. Beloved, count it not strange when fiery trials come upon you. Is there to try your faith? Paul says, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. How did he know how to be abased? He'd been abased. In sicknesses, in prisons, in stonings, in persecution, in mockings, in troubles, in trials. The apostle experienced those things. His friend Epaphroditus was very sick, nigh unto death. Another one was sick. These all died in faith. Even though they had faith, they died. Some of the greatest preachers of the gospel who ever lived. Preachers that these present day fellows couldn't carry their briefcases have died relatively young. Charles Spurgeon was 58. Augustus Toplady, who wrote Rock of Ages, was only 35 when he died. David Brainerd, one of the greatest missionaries who ever preached the gospel to the Indians of North America, died when he was 29 years old. So young, so tender, but so loved of God. Robert Murray McShane, 29. I could just go on and on naming. John the Baptist, 33. Huh? 33. I know he was God's messenger. I know he was. So these people all died in faith. Even though they had faith, they died. And watch this. They died in faith. They persevered in faith. Faith to them was not a theory. They were in faith. Faith to them was not a myth. Faith to them was not a profession only. Faith to them was not a religious persuasion. What is your denominational preference? That's been on every one of these census cards that these churches take. What is your denominational preference? I never saw a question on there yet. Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? I like what that old boy said lying in the hospital when the chaplain came by with his Bible, you know, and so pious and holier than thou. And he came by to visit up and down the ward, you know, and he stopped by one fellow and said, what is your persuasion? And the man looked at him and said, sir. He said, I said, what is your persuasion? He said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ. I'm persuaded. That's my persuasion. They died in faith, smack in faith. They died involved in faith. They died embracing faith. They died resting in faith. They died in faith. They were in faith in Christ and therefore in God. In faith. In faith. And let me tell you this. Hold on to your pew there a minute. These all died in faith. That is, they never got beyond faith. Now, brother, it names some stars here. It names some folks that excelled. It names a fella, starts out with a fella named Abel. You know about him? Old Abel. Old Abel. Then it comes to a fellow named Noah. Old Noah. Woo! And then it comes to a fellow named Enoch, who walked with God. And then it comes to a fellow called Abraham. And then it comes to a fellow called Isaac. And a woman named Sarah. And it says they died. Watch it. In faith. Doesn't say anything about them dying in the second blessing. Huh? It didn't say them dying, thinking about dying in the higher life or the victorious life or the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It says they died in faith. In faith. They never got beyond faith. They never got beyond faith. That's where they started, and that's where they wound it up. In faith. Faith in Christ. The just shall live by faith. He never gets beyond trusting. He never gets beyond believing. He never gets beyond resting. See what I'm saying? They died in faith, the common faith, the only faith. There's one Lord, one faith. One faith. They all had the same faith. They died in faith. Look to Christ, and they did. And he died looking to Christ, Jay. He never got beyond that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He did. And that's where he died. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Cast your soul on the mercy of God. And he did. And that's the way he died. Still casting his soul on the mercy of God. Look to the Lamb of God. And he did. And that's the way he died. Looking to the Lamb of God. They never got beyond faith. They died in faith. In faith. And look at the next line. These all died in faith. Not having received the promises. Oh, they'd received a whole lot. Abraham, Lord had called him. Brother, the Lord had called him. The Lord says, Abraham, get thee out of thy father's house and from the land, from thy kindred, and go to land I'll show you. God called him. He knew God called him. He'd heard God's word. God spoke to him. God providentially led him, protected him, watched over him. God blessed him. Yes, he'd received a whole lot. But Abraham had not yet seen his seed as the sands of the seashore and the stars of the sky. He didn't see that promise. Abraham knew that through his seed would come Shiloh, but he'd never seen Shiloh. Abraham knew that through him would come one likened to Melchizedek, a high priest forever over the house of God, but he'd never seen him. Not having received the promise of God. Not having received the promises. Not having received them. Oh, he received a whole lot. But not having received them. He died in faith. You see, look at verse 1 of chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. But hoped for. He hadn't received the promises. But he'd received a whole lot. And you and I, we've received a lot. We've received, God's called us by his word. When Jay was reading this word a while ago, my heart was blessed. I found in this word assurance. I found in this word confidence and hope. When Jay and Shirley were singing a while ago about that precious blood of Christ that would never lose its power, my soul was made glad. Thou dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, made me glad. And when Lloyd was standing here praying a moment ago, I tell you that blessed my soul. I rejoiced in my spirit when this man whom I've known for 34 years, preached to and been his pastor and chairman of the board of deacons of this church, and vice president of Ashland Oil, stand here before a congregation, before the Lord God of heaven, and talk about him who loved us and died for us and was buried and rose again. And all our hope and trust is in him. Did that make you glad? When he left the platform, I said, thank you for that prayer. I've received a lot. But I haven't yet received the fullness of the promises. Not yet. I haven't either. Abraham has not, he had not received. It says they died in faith, in hope, not having received the promises. I haven't seen a vision. Some dear lady came in Bob's gallery the other day and wanted to know if I had any pictures of the Lord. I don't think she asked you. She asked somebody else. I'm glad she didn't ask you. You might have got ugly. She said, you got any pictures of the Lord? No, I ain't got no pictures of the Lord. Have you? God's a spirit. I've never seen a picture of the Lord. I've never seen a vision. Have you? Never have. I've seen him right here, though, lots of times. I've seen him with these eyes of faith. I've seen him. That's what the next line says. They haven't received the promises, but they've seen them. They've seen them. They've seen them afar off. Faith had touched the eye of Abraham, and he'd seen the Lord. Yes, he had. No, he had never seen a vision. He didn't have Solomon's head of Christ hanging on the wall of his tent. He didn't worship idols. He didn't have a cross hanging around his neck. He didn't have any crucifixes to bow before, but faith had touched the eye of Abraham, and he saw my day, Christ said. He saw my day. Not having received the promises, but having seen them. Afar off. Time has a way of revealing things as they really are. I've seen folks get real religious and get weary of it before too many years pass by. I've seen others come to know Christ and see the promises afar off and hold to them till they're reality. Yes, sir. Abraham saw my day. Did he not see Christ when he met Melchizedek? Huh? Oh, yes, he did. He saw Christ, the high priest, the great high priest, without beginning of days or ending of days, without mother, father, having neither beginning or ending. He saw Christ. Melchizedek appeared to him, and he paid tithes to that man whom he'd never seen. He knew he was God's high priest. Did not Abraham see Christ in the miraculous birth of Isaac? Here his wife is 90-some-odd years old, and him 100. And he hears crying from the door of that wife's tent, the wail of a baby boy. Huh? Whew! Abraham, miracle! God's miracle. Birth from a womb now dead. And that's the way Christ came. Miracle. God Almighty's miracle. Did he not see Christ on Mount Moriah when he took the ram and sacrificed him in the stead of his son? Did he not see Christ as he watched in the plains of Sodom and the fire of God fell and the wrath of God destroyed that city while God delivered Lot and his daughters? Yeah, Abraham saw. It was with the eye of faith It was with the eye of understanding. It was with an eye of revelation. It was an eye to the truth of God. He saw things afar off. And you and I've seen some things. I see some things as clearer than if I'd seen them with these eyes. Because, my friend, you doubt these eyes sometimes. And a vision or a dream, don't trust it. You can take a powerful medicine and hallucinate. You better not put any stock in a dream or a vision or a special revelation. You put stock in God's revelation, His Word. If they speak not according to the law and the prophets, it's because there's no light in them. Turn to Isaiah. I want to show you something over here. I believe it's Isaiah. I think this is where it is. Isaiah chapter 8. I want you to look at this. Now, let me warn you. Any religious leader who claims to have a new revelation, stay away from him. The book's closed. The book's complete. The revelation's complete. Any religious leader, male or female, who claims to have any dealings with the spirit world in the sense that they can bring back the dead or they can predict the future, listen to me, or that they have special powers, medium powers, you better stay clear of them. I'm warning you. Anybody who prophesies, any fortune teller, any person with that type of ministry, puts his hand on your head and says, your name is Floyd Burns, and you're 49 years old, and your doctor's name is Dr. Paul Jones, and you've got a cancer in the colon, you better run from that bird. You better run from it. Now listen to this scripture. Verse 19, Isaiah 8. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. Let's go to that fellow because he knows your name and the address. And he's in touch with the spirits. My friend, he's in touch with the spirits, all right. Demon spirits. Fearful demon spirits. You say, can he really do that? Does the devil know your name? Well, he can tell his buddy your name then. Huh? Well, sure he can. He's trying to reach you for his own forces and power to keep you from Christ. He don't play fair. He doesn't let you draw first. He's not one of the good guys, John. He doesn't wear a white hat. He's going to deal with you where you are vulnerable. I'm telling you, familiar spirit, and unto wizards, fortune tellers. What do you think of this, what's her name, Dixon? Demon-possessed. No question in my mind about it. If they read on, that's the truth. That peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Do you go for the living to the dead? Watch this next verse. To the law, that is the word of God, the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Can God be clearer? You want anything else? Better be careful. King Saul went to a wizard that peeped. Found out some things he didn't want to find out, too. And I'm telling you this, you go to playing with that spirit and you'll be hurt. You go to seeking demon spirits and demonology and demon understanding, and you go to playing with the forces of the evil world of darkness, and you're liable to get what you're looking for. That's right, isn't it, Charlie? You'll get what you're looking for. I tell you where you better go, my friend, for any answer is right here to the Word of God. Go to the Word and go to that. If you hear a preacher got the book open and he's going verse by verse through the Word, if he's staying true to the who God is and who man is and who Christ is, give him a hearing. Give him a hearing. This is where your confidence is. He said they saw them afar off. We see Christ in every page of prophecy, promise, and picture. We see Christ in the flesh as our surety. We see Christ on the cross as our substitute. We see Christ on the throne as our king. We see Christ before the Father as our mediator. We see Christ coming again. Coming again. not having received the promises or the reality of them or the fullness of them. I don't have a new body yet, but I'm going to. I've still got a body of the flesh. So have you. I haven't received a likeness to Christ yet, but I'm going to. I haven't entered into His glorious presence forever yet, but I'm going to. Not having received the promise. See how akin we are to Abraham? We see the heaven-born child in human flesh arrayed. Praise to God and peace on earth proclaim aloud for such a birth. We see one hanging on a tree in agony and blood who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. I see thee in thy table, Lord, by faith with great delight. Oh, how blessed these joys will be when my faith has turned to sight. I see him coming, glorious King, who once a cross upbore. Let saints redeemed his praises sing, and angel hosts adore. I see. Not like men of the flesh see, but I see. That's what it says here. These died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. I see him clear back yonder to the council halls of eternity, Christ my surety. I see them back yonder 4,000 years B.C. in the offering of Abel. I see them back there 2,000 years B.C. in the calling of Abraham. I see them back there in Egypt, in Joseph's time, in the Moses' time. I see them back there 2,000 years ago on the cross when Christ died. And I see them as I look ahead. He's coming back. I see them. I read on. And we're persuaded of them. And we're, these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them by faith, and we're persuaded of them. I am persuaded, Paul said. He's able. I'm persuaded. Turn to Romans 4. Romans chapter 4, let's read about Abraham and his persuasion. I kind of like that word, persuasion. I got on that this morning. I'm persuaded. It says in Romans, and this is the reason I think we like it, Romans 4:21, look at it. Talking about Abraham, verse 20, said he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now then, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we, what? Believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Do you believe? I do believe. I do. I believe. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that there's nothing that the philosophers can do for me. I'm persuaded there's something Christ can do. I'm persuaded that there's nothing I can do for myself. I'm persuaded there's no merit in my flesh. I'm persuaded of that. But I'm persuaded that in his flesh there was merit. He perfectly obeyed God's law. I am persuaded that if God Almighty let me go, I'd spend eternity in hell. I'm persuaded of that. But I am persuaded by his grace in Christ and through the sacrifice of the Son of God, not because of anything I've done or given, but because of what he's done and what he gave, I'll spend eternity in glory. I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that there's nothing of any eternal good in what we call religion per se today. I really am. I'm persuaded of that. I'm persuaded that most of what we call religion is covetousness, is a vain show, is an intellectual display, is emotionalism, sentimentalism, superstitionism. I'm persuaded of it. I'm persuaded that they that worship God worship him not by carrying candles and dressing in robes and making fancy noises and speaking in unknown tongues and going through all sort of gibberish. I'm persuaded that they that worship God worship him in spirit and truth. That they're an ordinary people, a common people with a common faith, who look to God from their hearts, who know their sins and their inability and their failings and failures and infirmities. And they say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and rest in Christ alone. That salvation is not in ceremony, it's not in ritual, it's not in legalism. Salvation is not in superstition and making all kind of funny signs. Salvation's in Christ Jesus and resting in him alone, whether I'm at home or in church or on the job. If they know it'll do you no good to go to what they call a holy land, you need to go to a holy redeemer and rest in him. And we've made religion fancy. We've made it special. We've turned it over to preachers and hucksters and folks making merchandise of the souls of men. Salvation and faith is yours. A relationship with Christ is a personal relationship that you have. You don't get it from some preacher shaking his hand or parading down some aisle or going through some ordinance. You get that redemption and that salvation as a gift of God by believing on Christ. And he who is least in the kingdom of God is greatest in the kingdom of God. And he who is a nobody is somebody by God's grace. And every child of God is a saint. Every child of God is a king. Every child of God is a priest. Christ is our great high priest. And there is no clergy and laity in God's kingdom. That's an invention of men. They're pastors, people who are anointed of God to take a message. But I'll tell you, it's a dying man preaching to dying men. That's right. God help us. Oh, we're in such a mess today. We've got a commercialized religion. We've got commercialized holy days. We've got commercialized covetous competition among preachers. God help us, and I don't think he's going to. I think somebody's going to have the nerve and grace and boldness to come out from among them and say, I will not participate. I'm not going to participate in your phony religion. I'm not going to participate in your phony shows. I'm not going to participate in your phony works. And I'm not going to promote your phony leaders. I'm going to look to Christ. I'm going to find somebody who has a kindred spirit. And we're going to sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. They were persuaded of them. I'm persuaded. Look at the next verse, the next line. And they embraced them. Oh, here we are. They embraced them. I can't do this for you. We're coming to the place where it's personal. Oh, how personal. This word embraced is used, Jay and I looked at this yesterday, it's used 5 times in the Bible. Embraced. 4 times. You know what it is? Well, it's right here. It says, when Jacob saw his grandsons, the sons of Joseph, what did he do? He embraced them. He embraced them and kissed them. Ooh, he loved those boys. Joseph's boys. He said, Joseph, I never thought I'd see you alive again. And here I've not only seen you, but I've seen your boys. He embraced them. Paul was leaving, Acts 20, verse 1. He was leaving never to see these men again, these elders, Antioch. What'd he do, Charlie? He embraced them. I bet they clung together there for a long time and wept. Embraced them. And this is what it's saying here. It's to enfold in the arms. It's to lay hold upon. And I'll tell you this. My hungry soul sees in this book a hope, and I embrace it. My thirsty, weary soul sees in Christ the living water and the healing balm and the blessed atonement and the fountain of blood. And let me tell you something. This old sinner, this old weak, wicked, worthless sinner, ragged, bankrupt, broke, and homesick, going to lay hold on Christ. I ain't going to let him go. I'm going to embrace him. I know the word to some is salute. You go ahead and salute. I'm going to lay hold on him. You go ahead. You go ahead and salute. You go ahead and acknowledge. I'm going to embrace him. I'm going to engulf him in my arms. I'm going to fold him in my arms. And I don't care what others do. Me and my house going to lay hold on Christ with all we got to embrace him. Embrace him. And then last of all, and they confessed. What did they confess? Two things. They confessed, first of all, that they're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We're not here to stay. Some of you are going to have to stay your mortgage for 30 years. Isn't that foolish? They confess they're pilgrims, strangers on this earth. This is not where I'm going to stay. Some of you must be planning to stay. You're driving those stakes awful deep. Awful deep. You're driving them awful deep. And when you have a decision to make between those things that lay hold upon you in this life and those things for which you've been laid hold of, you make the wrong decision sometimes. Some of you must be figuring on staying here because these things are awful important to you. But these folks here, they confessed. Publicly, personally, privately, they confessed. This ain't my home. This is not my home. That's what they confessed. What else they confessed? They said plainly. They declared plainly. So that everybody could understand, they declared plainly, they were identified, they let it all hang out. We're looking for a country. Huh? You just can't reach out here and take one of these statements, you got to have them all. These died in faith. They died in faith, not having realized the fulfillment of the promises, but they saw them. They saw them. And they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them. And they let everybody know, this is not my home. This is not my home. We're strangers here. We're living in tents. Living in tents. Pilgrims on this earth. And we're looking, we're looking. We're seeking plainly. I want you to know and everybody to know, I'm looking for a country. Look at this next verse. And truly, if they'd been mindful, if their hearts and minds had still been in that old country from whence they came out, they could have gone back. Ain't nobody holding you. Christ said to his disciples, will you also go away? Old Abraham could have packed up and went home, but his mind wasn't at home. His mind was in that land that God had promised him. He could have gone back. God Almighty doesn't put a chain around his people's necks. He puts love in their hearts. God Almighty doesn't put a chain on his people's arms and legs and drive them along against their wills. He puts a motivation and a love in their hearts. Yeah, if your heart's still in Sodom, go back. If your heart's still down there in Moab, go back. If your heart's still down there, if that's where your mind and heart dwell, going back. But, look at verse 16. Now they desire a better. See the word country? Italics, isn't it? The translators put it in there hoping to help us. But they didn't help us too much. It's they desire a better life, a better country, a better family, the better presence of Christ, the better blessings, the better everything. They desire better.